wanted to take out your notes with me as we talk about the reason for the wait. Now, I want you to be honest with me. How many of you hate to wait, especially in lines? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yep. Yep. Many of us are impatient. Why? Actually, we're called, did you know that we're called the microwave generation? The microwave generation. Reason is because whatever we want, we can get it when? Now, if you're hungry, you don't have to go to the store and cook anything. You just nuke a Pop-Tart or something within 60 seconds. There you go. If you're on the road and you're hungry, you don't have to stop by a store. You just drive through the store. It's called a drive-through, and within 120 seconds, you can have delivered in your car a meal fit for a king. Burger King, that is. A triple-decker cheeseburger with bacon, super-sized fries, and a Coke, and a free heart attack on the side. All within 120 seconds. And if you want music, you don't have to go to the music store anymore. All you got to do is download it from iTunes, 99 cents. So you can see what the point is here. We are a microwave generation. Why? Because we're used to getting everything we want. When? Now. Now, how many of you are impatient? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, I'm not. But you are. Except I did have a failure of faith just recently. I was in the grocery store in a line. There was a lady with a yellow dress in front of me. She looked like she was she's preparing for the next tsunami that's going to hit Hawaii. Because her cart was filled with stuff and I had just a few things. And I was, you know how you're in line and you're scanning the other lines, which one is moving faster, you know? And you're always checking and looking, okay, all right, all right. And then I saw another one, so I zipped over here, and I'm in this other line, but you notice one thing. I noticed that I'm always watching that lady in the yellow dress, gauging which one of us is really faster, you know, going through the line. Because I don't want to have made a bad move here. We're all like that. We're coming on Nimitz, is a three-lane highway, and I see the light turning yellow, and I quickly scan the other lanes to see which one has fewer cars in it. And so as I'm coming to a stop, I go to the next one over here so I can get in front. When the light turns, I'm first out of the blocks. My wife says, honey, you're impatient. I said, no, honey, I'm swifter and more elite than the rest. That's all. We don't like waiting. But here is the truth. The fact is we're going to spend tons of our life waiting. Study came out. Here's what we spend waiting. Listen to this. Total up an average life of 75 to 80 year span. Total up all the minutes of waiting. You will spend 2 years waiting in line. At the bank, theater, sporting events, airport layovers, grocery stores. 2 years waiting. And if you're a geek, you're going to spend another 3 years waiting in line for the next iPhone that comes out. 4 months of your life, you're going to be waiting on hold. 4 months of my life, I wait for my wife to get ready. And 2 months, 2 months waiting for your computer to boot up. 2 months of your life, you're going to spend waiting at traffic lights. 1 year, you're going to be waiting in bed to get better because you're sick. And if you add in waiting for the morning light called sleeping, that's 20 more years. Add it all up, nearly 25 years of waiting. 25 years. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we can redeem that? Because I don't like waiting. However, my wife has informed me that there are certain things that's worth waiting for. I said, what? She said, my fingernail polish to dry. Because I don't want to mess it up. But there's more than that. When it comes to our life with Christ, we're going to find that there's certain things we need to wait and know the reason why we wait. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 40 right at the top of your notes. And let's read it out loud with nice, strong voices. Let's read it. Go. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They that wait upon the whom? Yeah, in the middle of the wait, you can wait upon somebody or you can wait upon the Lord. If you wait for somebody, they'll zap your strength. If you're waiting upon your spouse, your boss, the economy, they'll zap your strength. But in the middle of the wait, there is the possibility of waiting on the Lord, which means understanding God's purpose and God's assignment in the midst of this season. You see, sometimes we get a little tired of waiting. I'm waiting on my wife until she recognizes what a gift I am to her. I'm waiting on my boss until he recognizes that I'm the answer to all of his problems. Not the reason, the answer to all of his problems. And when we wait on people, wait on the government, wait on politics, wait on the economy, it'll zap your strength. But he who waits upon the Lord. God has a reason for the wait. We want to take a look at that today. So we're going to hear from three teachers. Two are from the Old Testament, one is from the New Testament. The Old Testament, one, Moses. The second is less likely to be known by people, not as well known. His name is Naaman. Second teacher, Naaman the leper. He was a general in the army of the Arameans. And the third in the New Testament, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah. These three lecturers will be teaching us today and giving us lessons and reasons for the wait. The first up to bat is Moses. Now we know a little bit of background on Moses, that God brought him into Egypt to take the people of Israel into the promised land. And so he complied. He took the people out of Egypt. However, if you took a look at any common map of the Mediterranean area, the shortest route to go into the promised land is right along the Mediterranean. It'll take you through the land of the Philistines, but it would take you right into the promised land, and it could have taken them probably a year walking to get into the promised land. However, instead of taking the shortest route, God takes his people in the opposite direction and down into the Sinai Peninsula, around Mount Sinai, again and again, and they zigzag through, and Moses had to wait in the Sinai for the promised land. He had to wait for how many years? 40 years waiting. Why? Why didn't God take them to the shortcut? You know, it took God just a moment to get the people out of Egypt. But it would take God 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. And Moses is going to teach us, would you write in number one? He's going to teach us one of the reasons for the wait is that God uses the wait to strengthen our hearts. Would you write that in there? God uses the wait to strengthen our hearts. We're going to hear about it in Exodus 13. Let's read this out loud. Go. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, even though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Even though that other route were shorter. Oh my. It would be so nice if we could just take the shorter route. But for some reason, God said, we're going to go another route. And the people waited for 40 years. Why? Because God knew that the tests would come. That life was going to throw a curveball at them. And their hearts were not ready. They would bail out. They would return to Egypt should that happen. Even when they were in the Sinai, God could have removed the enemies from them instantaneously. But instead, God opened the doors little by little. Isn't that frustrating? Let's read about it. You'll see that in Exodus 23. Go. I will drive them out before you. How? Little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. You see, even if God had given them the promised land, they wouldn't have had the strength of faith to sustain the weight of the promise. Because even promises to you for your future come with a responsibility, come with a weight to it. And God is saying that I've got to strengthen your heart to carry the blessing, carry the promise, carry the gifts, a gift of family, a gift of a marriage, things that you prayed for years and years. God has to strengthen our hearts, and sometimes we just want the shortcut because I am microman. But God says, no, we're going to take you through the wait because there's a reason for the wait. And Moses says God uses the wait to what? Strengthen our hearts. And so he takes us that way. Because you see, in the middle of the wait, certain tendencies are going to boil to the surface. Certain tendencies will begin to surface that God has to resolve. Because if he doesn't, it will come up in the tests and we'll buckle our knees. So he takes us, not through the shortest route, he takes us through his route. And these things start to boil. They come to the surface and God rectifies them. What are some of those tendencies that come up only in the wait? Here it is. The first is a tendency to grumble. Would you write that in? Tendency to grumble. That happens when you're waiting and things just don't come to pass quickly enough. And so the first is the tendency, there it is, to grumble. The second is the tendency to lose focus. We start looking on either side of us. What are other people doing? How come we're just too slow? And we lose focus and we forget that God is working in our hearts. The next tendency is a tendency to quit, isn't it? We just quit. If that's the way you're going to do it, I'm out of here. If that's how it's going to be, I'm done. Or just as bad, we don't bail out, we stay in, but would you write down, we have a tendency to settle for less. Well, this is how it's going to be then. This is how it's going to be. And we settle for less. Sometimes in a relationship, we want the shortcut. But God knows that should that relationship continue, and you get married, let's say, there's going to be tests that come your way. And if you take the shortcut, you won't be ready for that. When the tests come, you'll buckle your knees. And God understands that. And so he takes us a little different route. See, when I was in high school, I used to run track. And in those days, there were cinder tracks, not the rubberized mat. And my coach would put a harness on me, a vest, from which would be a pulley. Some ropes would go through a standard or like a telephone pole. He put me in the starting blocks. And he would hold or control the rope. So it would actually limit or govern the speed with which I was running. And he would say, on your mark, get set. He'd pull the trigger, bang, and I'd come out of those blocks. Cinders would be flying. But it's like I'm pulling a Mack truck. And he'd let me out little by little. And then he would coach me. Down, get down, down. And I'm just tearing the track up. Dig, dig, dig. Pump harder. Get your hands up. Your arms. Get up. Now, head up. Focus. And he let me out little by little. And then after about 20 yards or so, I am exhausted. And then he says, okay, stop. And he pulled me in like a dead ahi back to the boat. He put my legs back in the blocks. He let me rest for a bit. On your mark, get set, bang. And he let me out. How fast? Little by little. And after a few of these, I'd ask him, what are you doing to my body? He'd say, Wayne, I'm developing your quick twitch muscles in your legs and your calves and your thighs. And I'm giving you endurance and strength. Because once you develop what needs to be developed, under the harness, under the vest, little by little, When I take that off and the test comes, the challenge comes, the race comes, you'll come out of those blocks like a rocket. And usually the races will be won in the last 10 yards or so. But if you can develop what needs to be developed, you don't fight the harness, you don't circumvent it, but you plow with it, what's going to happen is you'll not only finish the race when that endurance seems to dwindle and the fatigue starts to increase, not only will you finish the race, you'll win the race. And I'll let you out little by little. Now listen, in the world that we live in today, it's easy to take the shortcuts, to not do it God's way, because God's ways take longer. I want success now. I want what I want now because I'm microman. I want what I want now. And so we take the shortcut, and when we come to the relationship, what God designed to be a gift actually gets compromised because we're not ready yet. There's a reason for the wait. There's a reason for the wait. God does not call waiting time wasting time. There's a reason for the wait. Now, you can go the other way, take a shortcut, but remember, you get into this relationship, and what God designed to be a gift is compromised. Do you know that the average lifespan of the marriages now in America, the average lifespan, 8 years. That's America's lifespan for marriages. Why? Should we blame marriage and not get married? No. It's because our hearts aren't strengthened. And when God gives us what could have been a beautiful gift, it's destroyed and compromised. Because we rush into it. Take the shortcut. Reminds me of this Porgy guy that left Hawaii. He went to New York and he made it big. Oh, he became rich. Filthy rich. Now, his mother still lived, his Portuguese mom still lived in Palolo Valley. And her husband passed away, so she was by herself. Well, the son wanted to show the mom that he made it big. He's rich. And so he wanted to send his mom something that would keep her company, but he wanted it to be fabulous and expensive. So he found a parrot that had a 4,000-word vocabulary, could speak three languages, and sang opera. He paid $50,000 for this bird, sent it back to his mother in Palolo Valley to arrive on her birthday. And the day after the birthday, he called his mom and says, "Hey, Ma, how did you like the bird?" She said, "Oh, son, it was delicious." See, what was designed to be a gift, if rushed into, will be compromised. And we do that a lot. There's a reason for the wait. And Moses says that God uses the wait to what? Strengthen our hearts. So the waiting time is not wasting time. Would you write there in your notes that here it is, the wait has its own assignment. Has its own assignment. Some of you are looking, where at? Where at? It's right at the bottom. It's in the grass. Check the grass. See the grass? That bugger is in the grass. I never have time for more to lawn, eh? So it's right there. The wait has its own assignment. Moses has a great lesson. That God uses the wait to strengthen our hearts. Our second speaker of today is a general named Naaman. Must have had leprosy because it's called Naaman the leper. Maybe his arm had leprosy on it. And yet he was a general, very high general in the Aramean army. At times in the history of Israel, the Arameans were allies to Israel and sometimes opponents. It must have been in one of the conquests that he got a slave girl, and he must have been a benevolent kind of general because she really became a part of his family, became a handmaiden along with to his wife. And one day, this slave girl looked at her master, Naaman, and saw his leprosy, And she said to Mrs. Naaman, she said, excuse me, there's a prophet in Israel. I just wish he would go to this prophet. His name is Elisha. And Elisha, I've seen him speak over people and they get healed. Oh, I wish my master Naaman would go to Elisha. Well, the wife goes to Naaman and says, honey, you got to check this guy out. So he says, oh, okay. Well, he takes the equivalent of, you take a look at the talents and shekels of silver and gold that he took with him out of 2 Kings. He took nearly $1 million, put it in his cart, and went to Elisha. On his way with his servant, Elisha sends a servant, hearing that this man had leprosy and was coming for possible healing. Elisha sends a messenger and says to this man, he says, go to the Jordan and dip yourself 7 times. Now Naaman thinks, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. In fact, listen to this. When Naaman heard this, he was furious. And he went away saying, I thought surely he'd just come out, stand over me, call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand, and would cure my leprosy. Microman. And listen to this. So he turned away to return in a rage. See the state of his heart? He was angry. As he's going back, his servant says, my master, what if the prophet would have asked you to do something difficult for your healing? Would you have done it? Yes, I would have done it. Yeah, what if Elisha would have asked you to climb to the top of Mount Everest and there you would get your healing? Would you do it? Yes, I would do it. I'm just making that part up. I could just hear some of you. Oh, I never knew Mount Everest was in the Bible. No, I'm just paraphrasing, all right? So if you were asked to do something tough, would you do it? Yes, I'd do it. He's asking you to do something simple. Now, Naaman says, all right. Now, he's still furious. He's still in a rage. And so he goes to the Jordan. Now, the Jordan's muddy. And you could see him with stars all the way down, 8-star general, 10-star general. And he's got so many medals, he walks with a limp because it's so heavy. And he goes into the Jordan, and he's furious. This is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. What? This is filthy. Filthy. Stinks. How many times? A master, 7 times. 7 times. 7 times. This is ridiculous. 7 times. Are you going to dry clean my clothes when I'm done? 7 times. So he goes under. Is anybody watching? This is so stupid. This is so stupid. How many more times? 6. 6. Dumb. Master, if he would have asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. Yes. I already told you that. Shut up. But this is simple. Simple. My eyes. Simple. Simple. Two times. Gosh. Well, maybe he's right. Maybe he's right. Because I would have done something difficult. But this is simple. If he would have asked me something difficult, my heart would have been challenged. And here my heart is furious. So maybe it's not the size of the task. Maybe it's the state of my heart. Huh? Yeah. Gosh, what am I doing? God, if you would have asked me to do something difficult, I would have done it. And here you asked me to do something simple and got a bad attitude. Gosh. Lord, if it's for my healing, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. How many more times? That was your 7th one. 7? Yeah. Throw me a towel. Wiping his face. Gosh, Lord, I'm so sorry. My heart stunk, didn't it? Sorry. Master, what? Your arm, what? your arm. And he looked at his arm, and it was clean, like the skin of a child. Naaman is going to teach us something about the reason for the wait. Would you write in number two, this is what Naaman the leper is saying, that God uses the wait as the, to refine our hearts. Just like Moses said, God uses the wait to what? Strengthen our hearts. Naaman says, but for me anyway, God used the wait to what? Refine my heart. He said if it was just one time, he would have gone away with his heart still furious. Heart wouldn't have changed. See, sometimes when God puts me in the wait, I think it's a penalty. Somehow God is penalizing me. And I just kind of wait out the wait. And when it's done, we done? All right, let's get on with it. And my heart hasn't changed. So years go by. You can be a Christian. You can go to church 55,000 times, but still have the same heart. See, there's a reason for the wait. And sometimes we discount the wait as waste. And our hearts never change. And Naaman says, no, no, no. God uses the wait to refine your heart. You've got to catch that. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47 is a scripture I want you to write down. It's not in your notes, but just write that verse down. And this is what it says. Because you did not serve the Lord with a joyful and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you will now serve your enemies. You see, God is so interested not in you serving Him. God is interested in us serving Him with a joyful and a right heart. Because if not, you can come through that season of wait, heart still is bad, and you start to serve your enemies. It goes downhill from there. There's a reason for the wait. And Naaman says, I know, I went through it. The reason for the wait is because God uses the wait to refine our hearts. And you see the scriptures there, but go with me to the second scripture, 2 Kings 5:14, and let's read what happens in the end. Go. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. How many times? 1, 2, 3. How many times? Seems long, doesn't it? We could have taken the shortcut, but our heart would still not have been refined. The third teacher we have, I love this guy. The first was Moses, and he said God uses the wait to what? Strengthen our heart. Naaman rushes to the front and says, yeah, let me tell you though, God also uses the wait to what? Refine our hearts. And the third one is Peter. I love Peter because he was impatient, just like you. I love it. And they called Peter ambidextrous because he could stick either foot in his mouth. Just like me. I love Peter. Then Peter's going to teach us a lesson. And this one will come just about that close from him dying. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 12. Let me give you a little background. King Herod, after the Jews were saying how bothersome these Christians were after Jesus had been crucified, how bothersome these Christians were, followers of Christ, that Herod got a hold of James, the brother of John, beheaded him. And the Jews were excited. They go, ooh, I like that. So, figuring that if a few people were excited about him decapitating John or James, John. Why not Peter? And so he proceeds to get Peter and threw him in prison. And his intention was, on the day of the Passover, a Jewish holiday, he was going to take Peter out and kill him too. Let me read to you what takes place. Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Now, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and there were guards in front of the door and watching over all the prison, guards everywhere. Now, catch this. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone into the cell. And the angel struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And when he did, his chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said, "Now gird yourself." In other words, put on your pants. I guess he was sleeping in his bibbidis or something, but put on your pants. And then he said, "Now put on your sandals." And he did so. He complied. And then he said, "Now wrap your cloak around you." And he did. And then the angel said, "Follow me." And he did. Five little steps of obedience along the way. And Peter complied with every one. And now under number three, let's read the scripture together before we fill it out. Continue, go. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me." Now check this out. Peter is sleeping, just snuggled up, knowing that the next morning he's going to wake up. It might be his last day, but he's sleeping. An angel comes in and rouses him up. And he says, "Peter, get up." Peter got up. I was like, he's in a daze, not knowing what's going on. And the angel says, "Put on your pants." "Your sandals." And he puts on his sandals. "Get your coat on. It's cold." "So now follow me." And he begins to follow. Now he doesn't even know what's going on. But I want you to know that a miracle was taking place. Now, let me ask you. Peter would be a part of this miracle. Because it was only later, till he was outside, that the angel disappeared and he saw that he was free. And Peter, I'm sure, said, "Oh. OMG. I think a miracle just happened. I really do." He could figure. He realized that a miracle just took place. Now, rewind the tape. What if he was sleeping there and the angel roused him up? "Peter, get up." "Shut up." What would have happened to the miracle? Done. Done. "Peter, get up." "What time is it? Put on your pants." "Oh, that's so stupid." "Put on your sandals." 20 minutes. "I just need 20 more minutes." "Hit the snooze button, will you?" And he goes, what would have happened to the miracle? Done. But I want you to see with me that in each step, Peter complies, and only later, after full compliance, that he realizes, "I think a miracle just happened. I think a miracle just happened." Here's what Peter wants to say to us today. Would you write down a number three? Peter says it this way: God uses the ingredients of the weight from which he will produce a miracle. The ingredients, the steps that he collects of obedience. God says, "Oh, now I have enough ingredients for the recipe of a miracle." Because at any time, he could have destroyed the miracle. He could have stopped the miracle. I wonder how many miracles I missed because I didn't get up. I wonder how many miracles I missed because I didn't want to comply with the steps of obedience. You see, we usually know about miracles that are instant. Eyes that are blind, boop, open. Ears that are closed, boop, open. We love those miracles because we're microman. We like instant miracles, microwave miracles, because those are the ones that make great testimonies, and those are the ones that make the cover of Christian magazines. Those are spectacular. But I would hazard to say to you, in these days, most of the miracles will not happen instantly. They happen gradually. But see, we're still looking for the instant ones, and they happen. But I wonder how many miracles we missed because they happened gradually. Just like this one that Peter is talking about. It's going to require something of you and me to get up, gird yourself, sandals, cloak, follow, continue to follow. Oh, whoa, wait a second, a miracle just happened. You understand? I wonder how many miracles you missed, we missed. I wonder. Those miracles eventuate. They process. But they're every bit as powerful. Don't miss them. Why? Because there's a reason for the wait. A big reason. Ask Moses. Ask Naaman. Ask Peter. There's going to be waits when you're let go from a job and you're waiting for the next. Maybe for your family to come together. Your spouse to get her act or his act together. Or maybe a financial setback and the time that it takes to rebuild. There's going to be a season of wait. But God is saying that's not wasted time. There's a reason for that. And Moses will say, amen. So will Naaman. And so will Peter. Recently, there was a company here in Hawaii that had been around for 60, almost 61 years. And they shut down, and when they did, 1,900 people lost their jobs. And many of them went here to New Hope. The company was Aloha Airlines. I want you to see a video and some testimonies of people from this church that share about the reason for the wait and what God has taught them in the midst of all of this. Let's take a look.
I started with Aloha in 57. Hawaii was a territory. And then I ended my career after 50 years.
It was our family. We grew up there. We were very close, not only with each other, but with our passengers, our customers, our guests. We looked forward to going to work.
I was the flight attendant for Aloha Airlines for 34 years.
34 wonderful years.
Thank you for calling Aloha Airlines. Please listen to this important message dated Sunday, March 30. Aloha Airlines is ceasing its inter-island and trans-Pacific passenger service after Monday, March 31st.
A devastating day for longtime employees at Aloha Airlines. The company announced it's shutting down operations tomorrow, ending a 61-year tradition of service in Hawaii.
The bankrupt airline is simply out of money, and the company's president says there's nothing a judge or the governor can do about it now.
A federal court judge has rejected an 11th-hour attempt to block Aloha Airlines from ending its passenger service.
Aloha's decision leaves 1,900 employees without a job.
The workers say they were blindsided by the news and are now trying to figure out what their future holds.
I have to sell my house. I have to get out of town. I have to start looking for a job.
There's 2,000 people today that are out of work. 2,000 people that have to worry about
their mortgage, their rent, their kids' education, their medical benefits.
This is my family. I've been here for 30 years. I had two babies, married. This is like my family. And it's going to be really hard to work today, but we got to take care of our passengers that are still flying.
This is a celebration of a fabulous, fabulous Ohana. One last time, you guys. Here we go.
Gentlemen, my name is Chantel Foster, and I've been employed with Aloha Airlines for 17 years. The day Aloha shut down, I was just hurt, sad, devastated. But I remember just thinking about where do I go, Lord? What direction do you want me to go? And I remember the words being patient. During that waiting period, I have learned so much patience on him, not on the opportunities of jobs that's coming my way, not what's in front of me, but waiting on him and his soft voice. I'm currently a student at Leeward Community College, and while at school, the staff and faculty has embraced me. And they have recommended me for a position for the federal government. So I'm currently a student as well as a worker at for the federal government. And I am so thankful that I have learned patience and God just so faithfully spoke to me with the patience and said, just lean on me. I will make you through this.
Good afternoon, I'm Janelle Galias, and I was with Aloha Airlines for 15 years in the reservations department. And when we found out that Aloha Airlines was gonna cease operations, I was broken, and only God at that time could comfort me because he is the God of all comfort. And we serve a great God, and he is awesome. During my waiting season, the Lord had taught me a lot of things, and one of the things that I remember the most is that his plan prevails. And no matter what plans I make for my life, ultimately his plan prevails. So during that waiting season, I had to seek him more than ever so that I could hear his voice and follow his direction for the plan that he has for me and where he wants me to be and where he wants me to go. So currently I'm a student also at Leeward Community College, and I have a new work Ohana, family Ohana at work at the Navy Calibration Center at Pearl Harbor Naval Shipyard. And I give God all the praise and the glory.
Aloha and good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Chrissy Gelke. I was a flight attendant for 31 years at Aloha Airlines. And when Aloha Airlines shut down their doors, I was shocked and devastated, and I asked God why. But I know he has a greater purpose. And he has given us provisions through the valleys and the struggles we have gone through in the last 2.5 years. And shortly after the closure of Aloha Airlines, the Lord taught me what hope really is. And the words hope to me means H, hanging on to his promises. O, being optimistic and positive for your future. P, perseverance, pressing onward in spite of your obstacles. And E, expecting God's answers to your prayers. So presently, I have 3 part-time jobs, and I'm so grateful to God for his provisions for me and my son. I'm a single mother. And through this valley that I'm still going through, I know in this waiting period, he will reveal himself even further. And I thank you for the family that I have and my friends and all the support, but mostly to Jesus Christ, who pulls us through everything that we go through. And I give God all the glory and honor and praise his holy name.
Aloha. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Celeste Rizontis. I've been with Aloha Airlines for 18 years. The day that Aloha Airlines shut down, a friend of mine's called me and told me that we were shutting down, and I was so devastated and broken because I was a single mom. Well, I am still a single mom, and I was a mom to a very young boy at that time named Caleb, and I would ask God, you know, where am I going now? And his spirit just held on. He said, just hold on, Celeste, because I'm with you. And I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he hasn't left me, nor has he forsaked me. Today I'm presently working for the state full time and still raising my wonderful son. And if it wasn't for the Lord being in my life and me following him, looking for his footsteps every day, daily, I would not be here. I would still be broken. But today, I'm alive and well, and I give the glory and honor to God Almighty every single day, thanking him for the life that he's given me and teaching me perseverance. Thank you.
Hi, good morning. My name is Kim Oro Chang, and I had the honor of flying for Aloha Airlines for 4 years, along with these Aloha Airline employees who exuded the word Aloha every day at work. Prior to Aloha shutting down, my boys and I had gone through our own devastating storm. So when this happened, the storm had become a hurricane. And during that season, the Lord just told me to keep my eyes fixed on him, no matter what the situation was. And all I could do was just desperately cling on to him and just continue to look towards him. And he alone would carry me through this storm. As each day passes by, the Lord continues to heal the brokenness with his love, his faithfulness, and his promises. He has given me a new job and done things that only God can do. Thank you.
Cause when life gets broken, let's all stand together as we conclude. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you're in the middle of a wait, and you just need the strength of God, would you just raise a hand and say, Lord, would you see me, see my situation, so I can sure use your strength. Yeah. You can put your hands down. If you're here and you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, I mean, you've been to church, you even believe in God, but you have yet to exchange in an intentional way your checkered past for his promise for eternal future. You might say, you know, I don't understand everything there is to understand about God, but I do know one thing, that I do need him, and I need forgiveness. And I want to set a stake in the ground right now that on this day, I opened my heart to Jesus Christ. I asked him to be my Lord and Savior, to turn from my sin and to turn to him, to choose to follow Jesus Christ, because he's offering that invitation to you right now. Will you follow me? Jesus made his choice about that 2,000 years ago. The next choice is yours. And all of heaven waits for your reply to his invitation. Because you see, God is a gentleman, and he doesn't force truth down somebody's throat. But he'll make it available. And when you understand and catch it, say yes. Because you'll be in the middle of a miracle. And he's waiting for your step by step compliance and obedience to him. So if you're here and you'd say, I'd like to do that. I really want to open my heart to Jesus Christ. I want you right now to raise a hand. And in doing so, you're saying yes to his invitation to follow. Okay, yeah. Okay, you too. Yeah. Okay, good. Anyone else? Okay, yeah, Lord sees those. Yep. Okay, yep, in the back. Yeah. Okay, way in the back, the Lord sees that. Good, you too. Good. You can put your hands down. We're going to say a prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat it after me. And if this is the first time you're receiving Christ, outside there will be some ushers with a yes packet. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. Please take one. It's free of charge. But let's all, in closing, pray this prayer. I'm going to lead you in it. And would you repeat after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. You died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I say this so everyone hears. So I can hear myself. So you can hear me. So the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's a cry of our heart. Thank you so very much for the many who will be being baptized today at 3 o'clock. Lord, would you embrace them and let them know that this public confession is that which will galvanize our decision, strengthen our hearts as we walk with you. Lord, I pray for these who said yes to you for the first time. I pray that you will embrace them in a way that they'll be assured a million times the rightness of that decision. And I pray for those who are in the middle of a waiting time, Lord, that you will strengthen them and let them know that you have a reason for the wait. We ask now that you will walk with us as we walk with you, so that every day we'll be looking a little more like you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Hey, would you give a hand to those who said yes to Jesus? Congratulations.